And if you'd like to join me today, the reading directly from the Bible in front of you in your pew will be teaching from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verse 21, which is on page 952 of your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Hear now, this is God's Word speaking to you. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to say at this time, God bless the moms. God bless the grandmas. God bless the stepmothers out there. God bless all of you amazing women who reach out to children of all ages and give the kind of warmth and affection and care that only moms can give. Where would all humanity be without you amazing ladies? One afternoon, a man came home from work to find a total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their PJs, and the kids were actually playing in the mud. There's empty food boxes, and there's wrappers all over the yard. And the door to his wife's car was wide open, and so was the door to the front of the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess, and his lamp had been knocked over, and a throw rug was wadded up against one of the walls. And in the front room, the TV was blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. And then he walked into the kitchen, and the dishes were filled in the sink, and there was breakfast food spilled all over the counter, and dog food on the floor, and broken glass under one of the tables, and a small pile of sand laid piled up by the back door. And he quickly headed up the stairs, and he's stepping over toys and piles of things as he's looking for his wife, and he's worried. He's thinking, what happened? Is she sick? Has something worse happened? And he found her, but she was in the bedroom, still in her pajamas, laying on the bed reading a novel. And she smiled, and she looked up at him, and she said, how did your day go? And he looked bewildered. He said, what happened here today, dear? And again she smiled, and she answered, well, you know, every day when you come home from work and you ask me what in the world I did today. Yes, the husband replied reluctantly, and she said, well, today I didn't do it. This is week two in our new series as we move through the Bible to discover what it means to be the family of God. And last week we learned that God actually created the family. We learn that God exists in family, in the triune form. We learn that God wants to adopt us into His family, and that He's given us a way into this through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you missed that message, please, you can always go back and hear past messages on our website, oniana.org. And today's sermon is entitled, What's My Role? What's your role in your family? Maybe you have several roles. Maybe you're a mom or a dad. Maybe you're a son or a daughter or a sister or a brother. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle or a stepmom or a stepdad, a grandma, grandpa. You could even be an honorary family member. My family always had honorary family members. We had just people in our lives that we just loved to have around. And we would call them uncles and aunts. And we call them, you know, grandmas and grandpas. It could be teachers, it could be coaches, it could be just people who are in your life that are just, you just feel that closeness with, and they're like family to you. And they are. In first century Palestine, we look at a totally different construct for how the family worked. The time when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's writing to Christian churches. And in that society, there were basically four main roles in the family. The first was father, the second was mother, the third was children, and the fourth was slave, or servant. And so the father had a very special role in the Roman family. He was actually the total head of the family, the pater familias, the head of household. And everyone else was subject to his will. This entire family functioned under his command at all times, no matter if he was fair or cruel. And the government would actually enforce the father's decisions, meaning that everyone had to go along with whatever he picked, even if it was a bad choice. Sons would be under the command of the father until they became of age and they could leave the house. Slaves were in submission to the father of the family until he freed them or released them. And did you know that wives and daughters were subject to the father of their family their entire lives? In essence, the members of the family, other than the father, were treated kind of like property. And this is the way families functioned when Paul wrote this letter. This was normal to them. You might sit there and think, aghast, wow, how did that even happen? But back then, everybody just assumed that that was okay. So keep this scenario in mind when we're reading what Paul is about to write to the Christian households in Ephesus. Paul's trying to explain to them that the Christian family is not normal. It's different. The roles may have the same title, but they function very differently. Roman fathers were known for abuse of power. It was easy for them to be selfish. It was easy for them to be greedy. It was easy for them to just party and drink wine all the time. And many of them did. And instead, Paul takes great care to point out that God wants the Christian household to be filled with something else. Not filled with wine. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that causes them to look very differently. As we look back to today's text reading, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you catch that? This is the key to understanding everything that follows after this text. To be a part of the family of God, to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Being subject to each other, this was revolutionary to Paul's audience. There was one person they had to be subject to, the father, the earthly father. And yet this theme is found throughout Jesus' teachings. He says, be subject to our heavenly Father. Christ's example of submission was unreal. It was amazing. People were flabbergasted by it. Submission for Christ was not being a doormat and to essentially let people just walk all over you. Jesus didn't reject or lose his divinity when he became a human being. In Philippians 2:10 it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So what he's saying is that Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, willingly subjected to his, he subjected his will to that of God the Father. And so for us, when we look to Christ as our example, when we want to honor him, we realize that Christ is the example of how we are supposed to be subject to God and to others as well. So let's see what that looks like. So the family of God is built onto this foundation of mutual submission in love, which points to this example that Christ clearly gave us. So let's see what that looks like. First of all, let's look at the role of the husband in the family according to the Bible. It says that husbands are to love their wives. They're to love their wives. And here's the way it describes it in Ephesians 5:25. It says that husbands, love your wives just as Jesus loved the church. It says here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. So what it's teaching us is that in this culture where husbands actually had authority over their wives and abused that authority and hurt them and did not love them, he's challenging them. He's saying, love your wives, and even more, give yourself up for her, just as Christ gave himself for the church. What that means is, this would have raised some serious eyebrows. What he's telling the fathers to do is to actually submit to the wives out of love. View their wives' needs as more important than their own. And he also says to them, the second way husbands are supposed to love their wives, love her like the way that you love your own body. It says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. So men, we are to provide for our wives. We are to be tender to her with that same intensity as we would care for ourselves. When I go throughout my day, if I'm hungry, it's important for me to eat. If I'm tired, I make it a priority to sleep. If I have a need, if my body has a need, I go out of my way to meet that need. And in that same way, husbands should love and take care of their wives. They should anticipate her needs. If they see her struggling, if they see her in distress, husbands respond at the drop of a hat because they love her. They are attentive to her needs. The third way it says that a husband should love the wife is that the two of them should become one. We see in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and the wife should respect her husband. This is a unique relationship that Paul is writing to this audience. He's saying for them, not only do you love her, not only do you give yourself up for her, but you actually become one with her. You still retain your own personality. You're still two separate people in a human way, two separate bodies. But in God's eyes, you become one. And you can only imagine how that would change the way a husband would treat his wife. This is revolutionary stuff. Another thing that he challenges to the husband is to lead the family. In chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So very clearly, the Bible states that man and woman were created equal in God's eyes, but they were given different roles within the family. So what we see is that the wife is equal with the husband. And yet the Bible is clear that the husband has been given a specific task, a specific role, to be a spiritual leader in the family. When in actuality, the wife and the husband share that role of growing and discipling the children. They absolutely do. But specifically, the Bible points out for the husband that there's a special ownership that the husband should take upon growing and discipling the children in the instruction of the Lord. That means it's up to the dad, in many cases, it's up to the dad to take initiative and get out in front and take responsibility for the spiritual health of the family. And so the question that I have for dads here today, do you make the spiritual health of your family a priority? Do you make the child's ability to grow in their knowledge and fear of God a priority? And if there is no dad in the family, then obviously that responsibility falls solely upon the mother. And yes, the mother also takes ownership over that too. My question to you is, do you make your spiritual growth a priority? Is church a non-negotiable in your family? I mean, I know how hard it is when you have teens and preteens and kids in school and they're busy and they're saying, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. I don't know. You know, I'd rather go to soccer. I'd rather go do this. I'd rather do that. But the reality is if you can take 1 hour a week with your family and challenge them to come into a place to learn about God's Word, to worship with the family, to observe the sacraments. These things are essential to a Christian family. And that's something that parents have that responsibility to teach to their children. Another thing is to pray with the family. Moms and dads, do you sit down and do you teach your children how to pray? That's an enormous responsibility to have. Do you teach them the value of God's Word? Do you yourself read God's Word with them? Another thing I like to do is to initiate conversations about God. My daughter is 3, and she's already asking me questions about God. It's amazing. She really enjoys it, too. And so I try to find ways to initiate these conversations, but I don't ram it down her throat. We go throughout the day, we walk around, and I see these trees, and I'll say something like, "Isn't it wonderful how God created these trees?" And that's it. I'm not trying to engage her in a conversation directly. I'm just putting the credit where the credit is due. And every once in a while, she'll just have a question for me. She'll ask me about heaven. She'll ask me about God. She's curious. And we try to make it fun for her, too. We take little Bible books that I go to the stores, and I try to identify developmentally appropriate Bible stories. And we buy them, and we sit down at night, we snuggle, and we read a story every night. These sort of things, she really engages. And it's planting seeds in her to know that there is a God who loves her. And that's something that each one of us as parents can do for children. It's something that we can do for children in general. Wives. This is always a tough one because this scripture verse for so many years has been misused. It's been used to actually manipulate and hold women back. But actually, in the greater construct of what Paul is teaching, the idea of subjection is shared among the entire family. It says here, "Since the husband is subject to the wife should also be subject to him," as it points out in verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be in everything subject to their husbands." And it says also in verse 33 again, "The wife should respect her husband." Why did Paul tell husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands? You see, there are examples in the Bible that show circumstances when some women who experienced this new relationship with Christ and they encountered the teachings that they are now free and that God is their Father. There's examples in the Bible that show that some women took an extreme stance and they actually rejected the authorities around them and they actually rejected the ability to enter into that loving mutual submission with their husbands. And Paul's saying, no, wait a second. When you experience freedom in Christ, it's not a free ticket to just write off all earthly authorities. It's not just a free ticket to walk away from your responsibilities in marriage. Paul didn't want that. He's not asking for a social uprising. He was carefully reminding women that a husband who loved the Lord, who was a spiritual leader for his family, and loved his wife, was still worthy of her respect. Notice that there is twice as much text devoted to the husband as there was to the wife in this chapter. Obviously, this is a jarring realization for both sides. Both the husband who is used to having authority and both to the wife who is coming into that new authority. Children. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents as in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth." This wasn't a new commandment for children to hear. It's important for them to realize that their obedience is not rooted out of obligation. Oftentimes, children struggle with that. Obedience is something that comes, it's actually a gift of a child to a loving parent. It is important to realize it's not rooted in obligation, but out of gratitude and love for their parents. Now, I'll make a small side note. If a parent is abusing you, if a parent is abusing their authority over you, the Bible does not teach you to just let somebody hurt you and walk all over you. Jesus doesn't command you to suffer in silence, but if your parents are doing their best to create boundaries for you so that you can have healthy relationships, if they're doing their best to love you and to raise you to the best of their abilities, realize they're not Jesus. They're going to make mistakes. Youth and children, we have to cut our parents slack and realize that they are a gift to us. and that we must submit to them, even when in our own minds we struggle and don't understand their reasoning. Likewise, if you dishonor your parents, you dishonor Christ as well. So as we submit to each other, as we honor each other, we honor Christ and we revere Him. Servants, workers, as it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render your service with enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. Wow, this is an amazing countercultural command. He's reminding each individual, no matter what position you're in, no matter who has authority over you, remember, your ultimate authority is to God. And when you work to the glory of God, not just simply for a paycheck, not just simply for an attaboy. You do it for the Lord. And that changes everything. When I used to work in places, and I used to work in restaurants, we had managers, and some of the managers were just, they were not so great. And they were not really understanding what their role was. And some of them felt like it was they were on a power trip. And there were certain servers, I remember, they would get so upset when these managers were on duty, and it would affect their performance, and they would basically just kind of shut down and be really curt, and the whole mood of the place would just fall apart. But I read this text, and I remember in my heart, I am going to be consistent in who I am. I will smile, I will work hard, I will try to speak positive things to people and lift them up, because I knew that I was called to serve God in my workplace. And people will come to me sometimes and say, "Why are you working so hard? Nobody even notices." And I say, "Somebody notices. God notices." In the same way, it says, masters, in verse 9, do the same to them. Wow, this is amazing. He's saying a master also should be subject to his slaves. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. This is so countercultural. This is so different from what Roman society would have us do, and it's different from what Los Angeles society would have us do as well. I came across an article, my wife sent it to me, and I wanted to read some excerpts from it for you. And it kind of summarizes what the role of a mother would be. The article is by Carl Lafferton. It goes like this. It says, 8 things I want my toddler to thank his mom for in 20 years. The first thing he wants his toddler to thank his mom for in 20 years is this. Thank you for putting Christ before me. You taught me the word. You taught me from the word that I am not the center of your world, because I'm not the center of the world. You told me who does have that position, the Lord Jesus. I was never allowed to rule our house, and you always made it clear that my opinions and my preferences, though important, were not authoritative. Thank you for the times you were not able to spend with me because you were ministering to someone else. Thank you for the times you were not able to spend money on me because you had given it to someone else. Thank you that in never treating me like the most important in your life, you pointed me to the most important person in the cosmos. Number 2, thank you for showing me grace, not works. He says, you did so much for me and you never threw it back at me to make me feel guilty. Never suggested that your love depended on me reaching a certain standard. Never held a grudge after I'd let you down. Never wandered out on me and wandered out loud. Hey, why did I even bother with this? Thank you that the boundaries were clear and that accounts were kept short. Number 3, he says, thank you for showing me repentance, not false perfection. He said, you made mistakes, a lot of them. And thank you for not excusing them or belittling them. Thank you that you would stop and say sorry to me and sorry to God in front of me. Thank you that you knew you were forgiven and lived as though you were. Number 4, thank you for caring more about my character than my abilities. You encourage me to be kind and thoughtful and patient more than you urge me to do well at school, learn an instrument, or get a good sport. It's not that you didn't help me with the homework, or make me practice music, or take me to football, but I always knew that who I was and who I was becoming mattered more than what I could do. Number five, thank you for knowing that gospeling me, that training me up in the Lord, was your and Dad's job. Thank you that you told me Bible stories and sang Bible songs with me and prayed with me and told me about God as we went from our day-to-day chores and trips. Thank you that you didn't think that you could delegate this job to my children's and student ministry leaders at the church. Thank you that you didn't shoehorn Christ into every conversation, as though mentioning Him every other sentence would convert me. But thank you that He didn't need shoehorning in, because He was a constant companion in our family. Thank you that I'm one of those kids who can't remember the first time they were told about the Lord Jesus and can't remember a day when they didn't hear about Him. Number six, thanks for loving Dad. He makes mistakes too, more than you, Mom. Ain't that the truth? Thank you that you loved him, that you forgave him when he needed to, when you needed to, and asked for forgiveness when you needed to, that you laughed with him, that you were affectionate with him, that you submitted to him, that you cried with him. Thank you that you did all these things in front of me, so that because of the wife you were to him, I know what it means to be a Christian man, husband, and father. Number seven, thank you for giving me chances to serve. Often serving people with you was great fun. Mom, as we baked together and visited together and made cards together. But sometimes it was boring and tiring and costly, but thank you that we did it anyway. And we did it together. Thank you, number eight, and the final one, for showing me what sacrificial love is. Every day of my life since the very first, you've done something for me that was hard and costly for you. The way that you've mothered me, I can see a glimmer of how Christ lived and died for me. You've shown me Christ. What a beautiful letter. If you want to be a part of the true family, each one of us is going to be called to specific roles, but the greatest role of all is that of servant. The greatest role is that of one who submits. Because you know what? If you come to a family, if you come to the table, and you're not willing to lay anything down, then it's just take, 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 take. And if you come to a table and you're not willing to receive, or you are only willing to receive, then everyone else around you is going to be giving and burning out. It's that beautiful reciprocity of the family. Each one serves, each one is served. And in so doing this, we do it out of honor and reverence to Christ. My question to you is there anything in your life that does not honor Christ? Something that you are holding on to for whatever reason, whether it's selfishness or whatever, and you're holding on to it and it's hurting your family? If it's bitterness, if it's a sin, if it's lies, if it's bad habits or addictions or apathy or bad attitudes, why do we hold on to these things? Don't wait. Humble yourselves, just as Christ got on his knees. We can pray and submit ourselves to God and ask for his healing and to enter into our true role in his family again. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you humbled yourself for us. We thank you that you taught us what it means to be a part of your family, and that is to give and to honor. And Lord, help us so that we could live in families that seek you first, Lord, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, as we seek to honor you, as we seek to lay down our own things before you, that we would learn what it means to submit and love each other as well. And we thank you for this opportunity to be a part of your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.